Brother Donald, let's open up our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Get Isaiah chapter 6 and ask Brother Luke, bring some of these shirts up. Some of these I'm familiar with here. These are good. This is going to help as far as raising the money for the trip we're going to be making there. And not the trip, but the ISC, am I saying that right, brother? The International Student Convention. And just different things I'll get. Why I'm not a tulip, he's got that. He got that explained there. And then why I am a Baptist, he's got that explained there. And just some of these, if you get a chance to look at these, I was telling him tonight, I'd forgot that I'd ask him to come and bring these. But I'd like to use some of these, also display some of these on a Sunday too, brother, where we'd have more folks that would be able to look at it. But before you get out of here, if you're interested, you can come up here and look at these and see. See what they got. If you're interested in buying one, you talk to him. But that's where the funds are going, towards the ISC convention there that we got planned coming up. We'll see. Help me. It's leaving Saturday. Okay, you guys won't be here Sunday. All right. So I just work here. I don't even know what's going on. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And talk to you tonight about... part of being a balanced, I told you I've been talking to you a little bit about these things on Wednesday night, and part of being a balanced Christian is not just having the Lord as a priority of your life, but actually it's making the Lord the priority of your life. And that means this, that as we're opposed by the flesh and by the world and Satan, those coordinated attacks are going to be focused upon our attention that we give to the Lord. That's what's going to take place, and that means that anything or anyone that successfully distracts us and occupies us to the point that we're not faithful to the house of God, we're not faithful to the people of God, we're not faithful to seek the face of God in prayer, or we're not being faithful to read the Word of God, those kind of things, that is a successful attack on the part of our adversary, our enemy. Now, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's balance. That's what balance is. Balance isn't, you know, God, you know, trying to get him in there and trying to fit him in there with the things of your family and your job and your personal time, and you're trying to balance all that out. That's not it. Proper balance is sanctifying all those things to the Lord. In other words, there's not, you know, I've got my family over here and then there's the Lord over here. Or I've got my job over here and then there's the Lord over here. And I've got my personal time over here and then there's the Lord over here. That's not the way it goes. Instead, the way a balanced life goes is there's Jesus Christ, the Lord. And there's my family and there's my job and there's my personal time. And everything about my life is to literally revolve around Him. That's what a balanced life is. And many are mistaken the notion of balance with trying to keep the Lord out of those things, trying to keep him from being involved in those things. You put the Lord and your faith in one category, and then there's just daily life and the things you have to do, you keep it over here in another category. You know, just sort of trying to keep the Lord at an arm's length there, trying to keep him from intruding into the rest of your life. And whenever someone feels like they can operate like that, it's just like juggling. They're just like trying to, you know, keep from losing their mind. They can't keep up. They can't keep up with everything because of all the different things they have going on in their life. And instead of just having, you know, one sanctified file, they've got many files. And eventually something's going to have to go. And guess what usually goes? What usually goes is somebody just looks at something and they say, well, you know, I can't keep this pace up. I can't keep up with what's going on at the job. I can't keep up with what's going on with my family. I can't keep up with what I need for my personal time. So, guess what? I can't go to church. Or I can't read my Bible. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go out visitation. See, those are the things that are the first to go with somebody who thinks that balance is trying to keep all the files separate. And the fact is that this world, Satan uses this world, Christian, to try to keep us off balance, to try to keep us out of whack. And the Bible reveals to us in 1 John, and I should say exposes the world, 1 John chapter 2, it says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So that's of the world. And what Satan does is he entices us through those things of the world to keep us off balance. Through the lust of our own flesh, the lust of our eyes, covetousness, the pride of life. We get involved in those things of the world and suddenly we can't figure out how to fit God in anymore. Well, as I've said before, we're not supposed to try to figure out how to fit God into anything. He's God. He's the Lord. And our great commandment that we're given is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. See, that's balance. It's not a little bit of God and a little bit of family time. It's family time revolves around God. It's not just a little bit of, you know, what I got to do on the job, and then I'll be a Christian at home. No, you've got to be a Christian on the job. You see, this is something that's supposed to pervade our whole life. This is what the Lord wants. And there's just simply not many today that are interested in a full-time consecration. There's just not many today that are interested in a full-time Christianity, something that will pervade their family life, their private life, that goes with them into the workplace. Just not a whole lot of folks in line for that type of commitment. But God gets pushed out of our hearts and minds because it gets too crowded. He being gracious, He being forgiving, He being understanding. A lot of times we just figure, He'll understand. He'll understand. He's the first to go. You know, someone says, I'll miss church, but I won't miss work. I'll miss visitation, but I won't miss the ball game. I can't read my Bible because I have to watch my favorite television program. I didn't tell my friends and families and neighbors and co-workers about Jesus Christ because we were busy talking about everything else that wasn't important. Amen. I won't push Christ on people. I won't witness to people about Jesus Christ. I will push my political views on people. I will talk to them about what I believe as a voter. Tell them where I stand as an American citizen. I'll take the time to complain to others. I'll even call others and complain about others. I'll make visits to tell others about what I have a problem with someone else. But I don't have time to pray. You see how that thing goes? Someone says, well, I'll buy that new pair of shoes, or I'll waste my money over here on something I don't need, but I can't tithe. I can't give to missions. You see, it's all in the matter of priorities and how we try to keep God at an arm's length. But you just let some trial come into someone's life, some problem arise, where there's no one that can help you except God. When there's some situation that arises, there's some great desire you have on your heart, then you want the Lord. Then you're ready for God to respond. You see, we want God to be available to us, but we don't want to be available for God. And that's the problem today with our Christianity today. And people just want to keep God close enough where they can get to Him when they need Him. And then they want to put Him back so they can live the rest of their lives the way they want to. And that being said, one of the great statements that's been made is, your greatest ability is availability. Amen to that. Your greatest ability is availability. It's not your speaking ability. It's not your singing ability. It's not your leadership ability. It's not your giving ability. Your greatest ability is availability. And that's what I'm preaching on tonight. I want to talk to you about availability and dependability. Looking at our text here, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. what we're reading about here is the background of Isaiah setting out to work as God's prophet. And we're reading here that it happens in the year that King Uzziah dies, which they say is the year 739 B.C. He goes on to serve under three other kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And that's the men that are in charge while Isaiah's serving the Lord there in the kingdom of Judah. And of course, he loves his nation. He loves his people. He uses that phrase 25 times, my people, talking about the people of Israel, the people of Judah. The Jewish people were his people. And I'll point that out because oftentimes he was accused of not loving his nation, just like Jeremiah and the other prophets that would follow, because he would preach against their sin and he would preach against the fact they'd forsaken God, and then he would warn them about judgment that was for sure coming because of their sin. Many thought he didn't care about his country, he didn't care about his nation, but he loved his nation. He loved his people, and that's why he preached about their sin. That's why he preached about the judgment that was going to befall them, because he did love his country. And then, of course, Isaiah is a man that we see in other scripture there. He's very courageous. He's a courageous man. Even in the New Testament, if we didn't know about what Isaiah wrote, we could read what Paul the Apostle wrote about Isaiah. When he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, he said he was very bold. Isaiah was very bold. And so Isaiah there, he's a man that just is interested in pleasing the Lord and doing what God's called me to do. You read what he wrote. He hated sin. He despised apostate religion there. Speaks of God as the Holy One. As the Holy One 25 times there. And that's used of only 5 other times throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And he's known for being bold. He's known for being a man who knows God, who knows God's glory. His prophecies were of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And here Isaiah is seeing a vision in the temple of the glory of God. The Lord sitting upon his throne. He's high. He's lifted up there. He's being worshipped there. And there's this heavenly throng there, this train that fills the temple. And the Bible says these 6 winged seraphims are flying around there and with just full energy, because God is a consuming fire. You never get tired in his presence. You never wear down in his presence. Those seraphims are going as hard as they can go. They're crying, holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And as they go there and they exclaim the praises of God and declare his glory there to Isaiah, as he watches this, Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. And he says this, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people with unclean lips. Isaiah's realization comes based on the fact that he says, I've seen the King. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he gets his lips purged from a live coal from off this altar. And the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Send me. Here am I. And that's an example of someone who is making themselves available to the Lord. Aren't you glad for a Bible example? You know, I'm not sure what I can do for the Lord, preacher. I'm not sure exactly where I fit into all this about the work of God. There's a lot of things I can't do. Listen, we're not interested in that. God's not interested in that. God's interested in you. He's interested in you just stepping up to the plate and saying, here am I, Lord. Do whatever you want to do with me, but I'm in it for you. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in you simply making yourself available. And what I was saying earlier was the attempts of Satan through the world, using our own flesh against us through our own will and our weakness and yielding to the flesh. We therefore yield to the world. We therefore yield to Satan and his temptation. And using all that as it unravels on us, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to keep us from making ourselves available. Available to God. That's what the whole attack is about. And whatever else Isaiah had going on at that moment, whatever other plans he might have had, all those are shelved there because the Lord of hosts has called. God has called, and Isaiah responds saying, here, I'll go. Use me. God, I want to be used. I'll be that man. You send me. Everything else takes a back seat. Everything else gets postponed. What the Lord wants came first. Isaiah made himself available. Here in this passage, this is the prophet being called. This is his vocation then. We as Christians have a vocation. It's the Christian life. That's what our vocation is. Listen, everything else is just a hobby. Amen. Some it's 40 and 50 and 60 hour a week hobby, I understand. But it's a hobby. It's not your purpose for living. Listen, I thank God for a family. I thank God for a good Christian wife and children. What a blessing God has given me and my family. I understand that. And I'm not ever going to play that down, but I want to tell you what makes that blessing so sweet is the blesser. Yeah. Amen. God didn't put me down here just to raise a family. God put me down here. He gave me a family so that I can raise that family for Him. It's all a means to serve Him. That's what God wants. And that'll never happen if you and I, we won't make ourselves first available unto the Lord. Now, here he's making himself available to God. This is the calling of his vocation, as I mentioned there. It involves two things. It involved a voice and it involved a vision. Whenever I'm trying to determine what is the Lord's leading in my life, what is his will for my life, those are the things that I'm concerned with there. I begin to examine my desires. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is in us. He will create desires. He will cause us to want some things. He'll raise our hopes about some things. He'll bring about an expectation of some things. But the confirmation, I always wanted in writing. I don't want to just get ahead of God. I don't want to just be, you know, driven by something I've got a passion for. I want God to call me, you see. And in Isaiah's situation, there was a vision. There was anticipation, expectation. There was hopes that was raised there. But with it, God called. There was a voice. He heard from God. And of course, all this for you and I, there's the Spirit of God within us, and then there's the written Word of God here in this book, we hope. This King James Bible, there's the voice of God. God will lead us by this book. This book right here is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It'll show us which way to go. It'll help us with decisions that we've got to make every single day. Now, in regards to Isaiah's vision, what's seen here is an upward look. An upward look. Isaiah, it says he saw the Lord. That's what it says. Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory. And to you and I, that represents our realization by faith of the truth of the glory of God. Isaiah had a vision of the glory of God. That's what it took. Now, you understand here this evening, it'd be wonderful if while I was preaching, the Lord would fill this house. And his train and these seraphims begin. And we all begin to see what Isaiah saw that day. They'd be wonderful. I believe it'd be motivating. I believe every one of us would leave here pretty encouraged. That'd be wonderful if we could see what Isaiah saw that day. But you don't understand that the effect that has on you and I, it's all according to the level of what we believe what Isaiah saw. In other words, I was preaching a funeral the other day. I told you about this. I began to say this. God wants to give you peace, and I know you got the passing of a loved one. God wants to give you comfort right now. God's willing to do that for you. But he's not going to do it apart from faith in his word. What comfort is there about heaven when somebody doesn't believe what the Bible says about heaven? What comfort is there about the comfort of the Spirit of God or the gift of eternal life if you don't believe the source? You see, God, if he's going to encourage us by what Isaiah saw, we're going to have to realize what Isaiah saw that day. And what he saw was the glory of God. And when he saw the glory of God, he saw six-winged seraphim flying through that place, declaring the holiness of God, going at it as hard as they could. And as he saw that glorious sight, he also took an inward look. That vision he was given was involved an inward look too. He saw himself. You know what he said when he saw God in his glory of himself? He said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." People that spend much time in the glory of God and they have a strong faith in what the Bible says, they don't have a lot of respect for themselves as far as self-esteem and the way the world preaches that thing. What they call self-esteem, God calls pride. And pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You and I have to be careful. We don't go thumping around on our chest and trying to act like we're something when we're nothing. And the fact is, folks, here, Isaiah saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, he saw himself. And when he saw himself, he didn't like what he saw. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. I'm undone." And then he saw something else. He saw an outward look. He was shown a need. The next two words spoken to Isaiah in this passage are the words, "Go and tell." It's following verse 8 there after he's volunteered. God said, "Go and tell." And certainly those two words ring loud and true for every New Testament believer today. Go and tell. There's a need. Amen. There is a need. There's a global need. This need is a global need there. The whole world needs to hear about God's love and Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. The whole world needs to hear about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The whole world needs to hear about the glorious resurrection of Christ. They need to be warned about His second coming. There is a need. It's a global need. We address that need through world missions. Then there's a national need. Americans need to hear. Amen. Believe it or not, Americans need to hear. America has become a mission field. This is a pagan land. It's filled with heathen idolatry. And we're seeing a lot of folks there that have just begun to be hardened to the truth. Hey, you know what's happening to our young people all over our country? They're being trained to be hardened to the truth. They're being trained to be hardened to the truth of the gospel. They're being trained to scoff at Jesus Christ and His gift of salvation. They're being trained. They call it an education out there. But they're being trained to laugh at the Bible. The mark of being smart in this world is refusing the crutch of religion. Being progressive is getting past all that. You can't believe God created all this in 6 days. You can't believe that. You can't believe all this stuff there about Christ being the Son of God. Surely you don't believe that. And that's the world's attitude. They scoff people and they intimidate them and pressure them right into the fact they deny everything the Bible says. The world says that's our wise. That's our wise there. And they're being trained against the idea of Jesus Christ. They scoff at the idea of judgment there. And we're seeing the fruits of such a devilish sowing that's taking place in our land today. You know what there is? There's a national need. A national need. We address such a need through evangelists like Brother Brian here. That's the way that need gets addressed. They get out there and they go to these different churches and they deal with these different communities and how God leads them. And there's different other ministries that would address that. There's a local need right here in Scott County. Right here in this region, there's a local need. There certainly is there. You say, well, this is the Bible Belt, and we're in East Tennessee, and folks around Scott County, this is a Christian community. You can think all that you want to, but there's an abundance of Bible ignorance in Scott County, Tennessee. And there's a lot of folks that claim to be saved. They couldn't tell you what the elements of the gospel are, and they claim to be saved. And I'm not going by, you know, the whole Calvinist idea, well, by their fruits you shall know them, which is talking about the wolves and sheep's clothing and all that. I understand that's the subject of false prophets. I'm not looking at what a man does and saying, he couldn't be saved and do that. Because I might be doing that a month from now. The Lord just said, all right, let me show you. That's what he did with Hezekiah. Hezekiah's a pretty good man. And Hezekiah, the Lord just took his hand off of him just to show him something about himself. Hezekiah got all messed up, started showing off the temple there and showing off the things of God and the riches of the kingdom. And he come back and there was Isaiah waiting on him going, what did you just do? I can't believe you did that, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah got in trouble. You know why? Because the Lord just let him mess up. A lot of things we think, well, he couldn't do that and be saved. We could do it. And be saved and do it. That ain't the way that thing works. That ain't the way it works. You know, I said you've got a lot of folks that aren't saved that say they're saved around here. It's not because of that. I'm not looking at what they're doing and not doing. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at this ignorance. I'm looking at this lack of desire for God. I'm looking at the fact there's no chastening rod in their life, though they live carnal lives, and there's no desire to be right with God. Those are the things that would cause one to pause. Think about that situation. You know, you wonder about that. There is a local need, and we address that need through the ministries of local churches. That's the way that need gets addressed. Churches like this one right here, where the Word of God goes out, ministries go out, different ministries that go out. Then remember, too, there's an individual need. An individual need. I mean, not only do communities need the public preaching of God's Word, and there does, and there needs to be a public testimony to the work and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's also a need for the individual to hear the gospel one-on-one. There's that need. There were several situations before I got saved. That's the way I heard the gospel. One-on-one. Somebody talking to me about the Lord, just looking me right dead in the eye and telling me exactly what I need. And you know what? There's people out there, that's what they need. They need to be personally cared for and led to Jesus Christ. And remember this, just as there's a global need that can only be addressed by a global ministry with missionaries going out to the uttermost part of the earth, and world missions is the way we address that, and there's a national need that's addressed through national ministries, and then there's a local need that's addressed through local ministries. There's an individual need that can only be addressed by individuals. In other words, we can't all pack up in a bus and go to someone's house tonight and they come to the door and every single one of us be standing at their door, you know, in unison. Hi, we're from Trinity Baptist Church. They'll run back in the house. Amen. They don't want to hear from us like that. They'd call the law on us if we pulled that. You know what it needs to happen? There needs to be a couple of individual men and women that'll just go out and tell them. look them in the eye one-on-one and care about them and tell them the truth about their soul. Some individual that'll say, you know what, I believe what the Bible says about hell. I believe what the Bible says about heaven. I believe what the Bible says about the need for the soul and the power of the gospel and God's gift of eternal life, the simplicity of salvation. I believe those things. Therefore, Lord, here am I. Send me. They need to be made available to do the work of God. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, God leads the prophet Isaiah to speak five different acts of deliverance throughout the rest of the book that God was going to perform. The name Isaiah deals with salvation. Save, O God. He's looking, anticipating the deliverance of God. And the first deliverance there is Judah from Assyrian invasion that God spoke to Isaiah about. That's in chapter 36 and chapter 37. Secondly, there's the deliverance of the nation from Babylonian captivity that would come upon them. He speaks about that in chapter 40. Third, there's a future deliverance that God's going to perform for the Jews that are dispersed throughout all the nations, the Gentile nations of the world. And God's going to bring about a deliverance there that he speaks about in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Fourth, there's Isaiah chapter 53, where we read about the great suffering of the servant there, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that there last Wednesday there, the suffering servant. That's God's outstretched hand there of deliverance, that polished shaft from God's quiver there. That's Christ at Calvary. That's what you're reading about in Isaiah chapter 53, the one that was wounded for our transgressions, who bore our iniquities, who died our death. That's what you read about there, and that took place for the deliverance of sinners there that would trust Jesus Christ and be saved. The fifth and final deliverance Isaiah gets to write about is the deliverance of creation from the bondage of sin when the kingdom gets established. That's spoken of in chapter 60 and chapter 66. Point is, Isaiah got shown a whole lot. See, we never get gypped when we make ourselves available to the Lord. There have been people that you've made yourself available to that you wished you hadn't done that. There's been people that you made yourself available to that you wish you could go back and say, oh, I was kidding. But the fact is, Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. He made himself available to the Lord, and he never regretted it. God showed him some things. God used him. You know what? God is interested in using us all. He's interested in using us all, but we have to present ourselves. We have to make ourselves available. The Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There are a lot of folks there that as God begins to call, he calls sometimes. There is an offer of a vision. There's the offer of his voice. It comes sometimes through different means. God will speak to people through maybe a missionary presentation. I've been spoken to many missionary presentations. For the Lord led me into the pastorate. I mean, it was a every weekend thing. I was surrendering to go to the mission field. I was. I wanted to be a missionary. And every time a missionary got up and talked about his field, God, I'll go. And I'm on the altar. Lord, I have surrendered. I might have a record here. 36 different countries that I've surrendered that I was going to. And I thought that was the will of God for my life. And sometimes God will use a missionary presentation. Sometimes God will use the message that's been preached. Sometimes God will use an illustration that came out in the message. You ever had that happen to you? The Word of God just makes mincemeat out of your heart, and all of a sudden, preacher just gets up and tells a little story at the end of it. And God goes to plucking those heartstrings. I know a lot of folks preach against that stuff, but I like it. I like that. I wish I had a big, you know, 1,000 sack full of illustrations that would just work people like that. Amen. Well, I don't believe in working people. Hey, I want to reach people where they're at emotionally. Amen. Well, that's just emotional. Amen. That's what you are. You have emotions. Amen. We don't want to just teach you something, reach your intellect. And we don't want to just deal with you as far as your physical needs. We want to deal with you emotionally. A lot of folks, boy, they've hardened that heart, and they can't get emotional about anything as long as it has to deal with God. And I'm not opposed to it, amen. Sometimes God will use a preacher, an illustration. Sometimes God will just a message and a song. I mean, some scriptural, spiritual song is what I'm talking about. Somebody get up and sing something, man, and just a mush. God broke your heart and spoke to you about something. It happens, folks. It happens different ways. And sometimes God is offering his voice. He's offering a vision through all these different measures. And people just flat aren't willing. They're just not willing. Offer all their things. They know there's a need. They know there's a need, but it's a need someone else is going to have to meet. Because I got all these other things going on. And whereas if you were to put it down and say, well, listen, is all that other stuff as important as the gospel? Is all that other stuff as important as the glory of God? Every single person would say, no, absolutely not. but they're just not willing. Now, that's not always true. There are some folks that that's just the long and short of it. By that, I mean they are willing, but that's where it ends. They're willing, but they never put any action behind what they're willing to do there. They get distracted. A lot of folks are willing. It's not that they're unwilling to serve God. They just get distracted by other things there. And that's why it's been said that the good things are the biggest distractions for the best things. And a lot of people, they got good things going on in their life. They're busy. I know this by experience. A lot of good things get going on. Sometimes I'll be busy with something good and look over here where I should have been. The devil flanked me. I should have been over here. I should have been doing this right here. And what I was doing was good. But I just got distracted. That happens to a lot of folks there. Some are willing and they're going. But that motive just hadn't been worked out yet. They're not going for Him. That's what the Lord said. He said, who will go for us? There's several different things to make a point there. You need somebody who's willing. You need somebody who will go. And you need somebody who will go for Him. Go for the Lord. And you know what? You know, a lot of times we look at that thing, motive is it is going to be the method. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that God's going to try out everything and work out all our sorts and while we were doing what we were doing. I understand that. The Lord said, you don't do certain things to be seen of men. If you do that, you're going to get your reward, and it ain't going to be from me. And I understand that. But the fact is that motive, a lot of times, people say, well, my motive isn't right, so I'm not going to do anything. My motive about going to church isn't right, so I just don't go. My motive about tithing and giving is not right, so I don't do it. My motive about witnessing isn't right, so I'm not going to do that either. And a lot of people will just hide behind that thing. My motive isn't right. I got messed up motives. Just hide behind that thing. You know what? You know what? Anybody that's doing those things and has the right motive and still, I mean, you can have the right motive today and it get messed up tomorrow and you got to work the thing out. But that's what you find out. You find out that the motive gets purified as you go. You just got to get willing first. You got to make yourself available to the Lord next. Start going, and then as you get going, you know what God will do? He'll start purifying your motives. Just like water through the rocks, you know, just purifying them, taking care of whatever you need, and just taking care of all those things that may be getting in the way and maybe preventing you from getting rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because your motive isn't right, and the Lord will purify your motives. And before long, you'll be doing the right thing with the right motive. And that's what needs to be done. There's a lot of folks there. We've talked about different preachers that we know, different pastors who seem to be deaf on street ministry. And I'll just tell you why that is. You know me, I'm not deaf on street ministry at all, but there's a lot of guys and I name about five or six guys in their church where they had a street ministry, and it divided their church. It tore it up. It blew it up. The guys that were involved, you know, they got involved, they're working, and suddenly they're looking at everybody that's not working, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing in the street and all this stuff. And then before you know it, they're tearing things down. And, you know, you're not going to tear up the Lord's house. You're not going to tear up the Lord's people doing the Lord's work if you're going for Him. If you're going for Him, then everything takes care of itself. It's for Him. A person that gives and gives to missions, but don't appreciate what everybody else gives. Well, look at what I gave. Well, what about everybody else? See, you've not got that motive right yet. You're doing it for Him. You're not doing it for anybody else. You're not trying to get a big kumbaya party together. Same thing with visitation. The same thing with anything. Praying, you know, somebody just give themselves to pray and get bitter because no one ever prays. Well, I don't believe the fruit of doing something for the Lord is getting bitter at those that aren't doing what you're doing. That's not the fruit of it. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, not in Galatians 5, but it says it's life and peace. And it'll bring peace to your life. It won't bring turmoil. And it won't cause you to be distraught with other people there. You'll be excited about the thing you and the Lord got going on, and that'll be sweet. Now, many times by faith, people, they just need to hear something from God. That's what they need. They need to hear from God. They need to see something from His Word there. And the willingness will follow. The availability will follow. Once we're going to be willing there, the motives, as I said, will take care of themselves. That's what takes place. Here's what he said, Paul speaking of those saints in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. He said, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. In other words, those folks, they got all excited about doing something. And then he says, that was good, you got excited. Now you need to do something about what you got excited about. That's what he's saying. Now perform the doing of it. He says that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. People a lot of times just get excited about something and then they go home and they let the world obliterate the impression that the Word of God made in their life. Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the fowls of the air, the adversary comes along and steals the seed that was sown. And all the excitement and the enthusiasm we had about serving God gets gone with it. And suddenly we're not making ourselves available to the Lord. It starts with willingness. That gets the ball rolling. That leads to them making themselves available to God. They say, God, here am I. Here am I. What do you want me to do, Lord? Over in the book of Ruth there's a good illustration of what I'm talking about today. You've got a situation there with Orpah and Ruth, daughters-in-law to Naomi. And both those gals, when all their husbands died and they hear that God's lifted the famine there in the land of plenty there, the blessings there in the house of bread, and they say, we're going to go back and we're going to enjoy the blessings of God. Naomi says, I'm going back. And Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, come to her, and the Bible tells you that they agreed, hey, we're going to follow you back. We're going back with you. Both of them did. Orpah and Ruth said, we'll go with you. And both of them meant it. Both of them were willing. But Orpah, even though she said that, there were some other things she'd rather do. You understand? It wasn't a problem with her being willing. There was a problem with her priorities. And when Naomi turned around and said, you don't got to do this. I'm not going to have any more sons for you to marry. You need to go back to your own people. Go back to your own mother. Go back to your own land and live your own life. And Orpah did. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said, see ya. But the Bible says Ruth clave to her. Ruth clave to her. When Ruth said, I'm going to go with you, like Orpah did, Ruth didn't have any other druthers. When she said, I'll go with you, she said, all right, I'd rather go with you than stay. I'd rather go with you than go back. I'd rather go with you than anything else. I'd rather go with you. And that's the problem. A lot of times people are willing, but they get challenged on their priorities. What would you rather do? I want to go to church, but that's going to be a good ball game on tonight. I want to witness to people, but I'd rather not make them mad or look at me weird. That's the problem, you see. It's what you'd rather do. It's not that you don't want to do right. It's just there's other things you'd rather do that keep you from doing what you need to be doing. And just to encourage you, you need to make yourself available to the Lord there. And in making yourself available to God, everything else take care of itself. Choices are going to have to be made there. And so much riding on our choices. Priorities have to be right. And that's a personal thing. It's God dealing with individuals. That's what he's doing. God dealing with individuals. That's why people are at different stages in their life there. That's what happens. You gotta meet God where you're at. You can't look at where somebody else is and just go through the motions of what somebody else is doing. You need your own living relationship with God. Let God deal with you where you're at. And let him lead you and guide you in the choices that you have to make, that others don't have to make. If we want to be used of God, we have to make ourselves available to God. We personally have to do that. And being available to God doesn't mean that we're going to be available for everything else. That's the challenge. There's going to be some things that we're just not, that we want to do, but we're not going to get to do because we made ourselves available to God. You understand? That's the hook for a lot of people. Because God, like I said, he's forgiven. He's gracious. He understands. And so a lot of times he's the first one that gets snubbed. Like one fellow there was drinking in the back alley. A man walked up to him and he says, Fred, you're drinking. He said, yeah. He said, you're a deacon in a Baptist church. Fred said, yeah. He said, but I'm drinking away from everybody. Nobody can see me doing it. He says, well, the Lord can see you doing it. He says, yeah, but he's not a blabbermouth like everyone else. And that's the way a lot of people look at it. I don't care what I do in God's presence. I don't care what I do with the Lord and my faithfulness and service to the Lord. I'm not worried about that. He understands. I can snub him. I can be unfaithful to him. He'll forgive. And we'll let everything else that we would admit is not near as important, we let it supplant everything else in our life, take our time, take our attention, and suddenly we are falling way short of the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and what? With all thy might. Might. That's energy. That's what you can do. That's, well, the Lord knows how I feel about him. No, no. The Lord wants some service. And face it, folks, he's do it. He's worthy of your service. He's worthy of your service. You know, Isaiah heard God say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah didn't say, hold on, I'll go find somebody. I know just the fella. He didn't do that. He didn't run off and say, hey, there's a group of fellas, they've been waiting for an opportunity like this. No, he said, here am I, send me. Understand, we're not harping against being busy tonight. It's good to be busy. It's good to be busy. The fact is that most people are busy. And everyone that God uses is busy. You understand that? I get to go to different churches and such, and as I go into these churches and I get talking to pastors and get to meet some of the folks in their congregations, I realize what I'm talking about here is absolutely true. It's true in every church there. The people that are doing the work in those churches are not doing the work in those churches because they don't have anything else to do. They're never the ones that just, hey, might as well. I got all day to do nothing, so I might as well serve God. I might as well do something for the church. Every single time, it's somebody who's just covered up and they're busy, and yet they're not so busy that they won't make themselves available to God, make themselves available to the work of God. You see, I could stay busy 24 hours a day and never do the will of God. And being busy is not all there is to it. I mean, we need to be busy, but we need to be making ourselves available to God and be busy for Him and performing His will there. Now, obviously, God's not going to lead a person to be irresponsible. Amen. He's not going to lead you to be irresponsible there. God doesn't want a person to ignore their family, their responsibilities with their family. Now, God's not going to, you know, lead a person to quit his job there and say, you know, He wants you to be a good employee. He wants you to be faithful to your employer. He wants you to be meek and quiet and humble and serve the Lord on the job because you're a Christian. That's what the Lord expects there. And he's not going to allow your family, you know, to suffer and all that stuff there. You just, you know, go off and leave them to themselves. The Lord's going to lead you to be a faithful husband. He's going to lead you to be a faithful wife. He's going to lead you to be a faithful father, a faithful mother. You'll be able to serve the Lord in those areas in your life, not forsake them. But you got to watch out. At the same time, we're not here to worship our families. And we're not here to worship our jobs. Those things can be an idol just like a golden calf. It becomes what life is all about. Well, preacher, I can't go to church. I got to take care of my family. Listen, the best thing you do for your family is make the Lord the priority of your life. You know what your sons and daughters need to see? They need to see mom and dad loves God. And that when there's something that we want to do and there's something that we ought to do for the Lord, when those things cross, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what your kids need to see. It's what your husband needs to see. It's what your wife needs to see. It's a good testimony there. And again, our greatest ability is availability. The one that will do the will of God, the one that is available to do the will of God is the one that will do it. Most every one of us here at one time or another, I've heard this illustration. It's a good one. Because it's true. Every one of us in here at some time, we've used a shoe for a hammer. We've used a shoe for a hammer. A hammer would have done better. But we grabbed a shoe because a hammer wasn't handy. We used what was handy. We used what was available to us. And it worked. I've used a butter knife for a screwdriver. Know that a screwdriver would have been better. But I didn't have a screwdriver. I had a butter knife. I used the butter knife. You see, You could have the best voice in the world, but if you're not available to God, what use are you to Him? It doesn't matter what kind of speaking ability you have. If you're not available to God, what good are you to Him? And that's what we're talking about. You've got to be available to God. Therefore, your availability, that's what God's looking for. That's your greatest ability. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4 says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A living dog is better than a dead lion. I was reading a preacher and what he had to say about that verse, and he said this. He says, God can use me today more than he can use a dead Charles Spurgeon. Because Charles Spurgeon's gone. God can use me today. See, a living Alan Hearn, that's better than a dead J. Frank Norris. Amen. Not saying you're a living dog or anything like that, brother. Amen. That's true, though. A living Jack Butts is better than a dead Dwight L. Moody. That's the truth, folks. A living Josh Terry is better than a dead Billy Sunday. God wants to use us, and we're handy. May not be the hammer, may not be the screwdriver, but we need to be handy. We need to be available. In Ephesians 4, Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Our vocation, according to Ephesians 4, is just straight out Christian living. Amen. That's what it is. Walk worthy of that vocation that you're called. Walking worthy requires our being available to the Lord. And first you have to be willing. And God, to make you willing, he will offer his voice and he'll offer his vision. But it's going to come from the book. Some folks are out of range because they're not available, first of all, for the book. They don't have no time for the Bible. And I hate to say it, we've been so conditioned upon entertainment, having fun, entertainment. Everything's got to be fun. The Bible's not written for your entertainment. It's a book about God. It's about his glory. It's about the reign of Jesus Christ. It's about his authority in your life and over the whole world. That's what it's about. Doesn't have anything to do with us as far as who we are or anything like that, except to expose us and show us our need of God. So it's not written to entertain us. There's some things in there that are quite interesting, and I love to read it. But it doesn't start out that way. You start out reading the book, and it's dry. And you're wondering, why is he telling me about this, and what does this have to do with me? You keep reading the book. After a while, you'll realize all of it's relevant. Then after a while, not only is it relevant, you realize, man, every word in this book means something. And you get right down to it. I mean, the chapter, the verse, the whole thing. Like one preacher said, I believe the Bible from kiver to kiver, including the kiver. Amen. I believe that. I do. I believe that God just packaged it right out of heaven and sent it right down to us. I believe that. I believe it's the gift of God, and we need to read it and study it and make ourselves available for the book, and we'll see some things. We'll hear some things. It'll raise that willingness, that encouragement there. Our faith will be increased. It'll cause someone, when God says, who will go for us? Someone say, while reading that book, here am I. Send me, Lord, send me. If you're available, you'll be dependable. If you're never available, you're never dependable. Amen. Confidence in an unfaithful man, time of trouble, like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And when you need to stand, you can't. When you need to bite down, you can't. You know what it results in? Pain. Pain. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Broken tooth, foot out of joint. I hope that the Lord looks down here and he sees some people he can count on this evening. He sees some people he can depend on, some people that have said to him, Lord, here am I. I'll do what you want. Whatever it is, I'll do what you want. Send me. All right, I want to ask you to stand tonight. And again, Brother Luke, you can speak to the folks up here as they come around, and if they have any questions about the shirts. And like I say, I like to use them as well on a Sunday to try to see if anybody's interested in getting them as well. But we're going to be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Brian, if you would, to lead us, please.